Now we turn to our first reading. I'll give another reading of Revelation chapter 4, the previous chapter, just before the sermon. But now we'll read Revelation chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. So Revelation chapter 5, right at the back of your Bibles. Listen, for this is the word of God. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." Let's hear again from God's word, from Revelation chapter 4. "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. What a sight this must have been for John. If you saw a door open in heaven, you look up. What questions would be answered when you went through? Who is God? What is up there? If God is there, what are his plans for me and for the whole world? All you have to do, you might think, is peek inside this door. John, as we're told, when he sees this sight, in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, he's on the island of Patmos, in exile. It says he's in exile on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He is, chapter 1, verse 10, in the Spirit on the Lord's day, on a Sunday, when behind him he hears a loud voice like a trumpet. And this voice told him a message to tell to the seven churches on earth. Here in chapter 4, this same voice comes again. That's what it means when it says, verse 1, "This first voice which I had heard, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once," he says, "I was in the Spirit." John sees a vision here. It's no idle dream. It is a vision sent by an angel, a messenger from God. The voice is from God, calling him into the throne room. It's kind of strange looking. It's otherworldly. There are representations here. All is not exactly as it seems, but it is a reality, or it represents a reality that is far more real even than the world that John sees on Patmos around him, perhaps the beach or the trees. What he sees, he kind of tries to explain in certain categories that he can kind of understand and that his hearers can understand. The eyes all around. There are sometimes ways, such as in verse 6, "And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal." Don't be disappointed if you get to heaven and there isn't exactly a sea of glass. He said it's like crystal, but he's putting it in ways that he can comprehend. If you put someone, say even John, here now in this room, he might sort of look up at these lights, for instance, and say, "Look, there were sort of 10 suns, as it were, but small and on the ceiling." There are ways that he puts that he can understand, but the reality that they're describing is very real. And we need to understand what it is, because this is the throne room of God. Have a look at verse 2. In a sense, my whole sermon could be about this verse. "And behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne." And the first thing I want to point out is, brothers and sisters, the Christian faith is not a system of man-made ideas. It's not just a pattern for living. It's not just a way of seeing the world that works. If you thought that before coming, then hopefully Revelation chapters 4 and 5 have already smashed that idea. Yes, it's put in terms that humans can understand. How else would God communicate with human beings? But it communicates something real and true about an authority that is absolute and in heaven. It's not just a way of seeing the world which makes sense to us down here. It is truth from heaven. My first point is this, that God, the one who is on the throne, God is Lord of all creation. There are only 2 points. That's the first one, and it's the whole of chapter 4. God is Lord of all creation. He reigns over all. How can we know this? Well, when John is shown a vision of heaven, there is a throne, and it is not empty. Don't let this be lost on you. I'm sure you think, well, great, God is God. That is true. But don't let it be lost on you. God is on his throne. John uses the word throne 47 times, not just in this passage, but that's about 3 times as many as in the whole rest of the New Testament this word is used. Why? Well, let us not forget that John is in exile for the sake of the gospel. He's been persecuted. By this time, probably all of the rest of the disciples have been killed for their faith. And he introduces himself in chapter 1 as a partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. John's audience would have been all too familiar with the power of thrones in this world. Surrounded by death and disease and the things that are common to all mankind, but also a people ravaged by persecution, this vision is given. A vision of a throne above all thrones. To a people just like us who are wondering, where is all this headed? For whom the future might look bleak, the voice of an angel beckons us, come into heaven with John and observe what must take place after this. Not an interesting fact about the future, not something that might happen, but what must take place after this. There is a throne above all thrones and is not empty. On it sits one with the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Translations differ a little, but these are the most precious of precious stones. There's a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald colour, which, since Noah, has been a symbol, the rainbow, of God's everlasting, unbreakable promise, his covenant agreement with every living creature, of all flesh, Genesis 9, that is on this earth. And all flesh, every living creature, is here. That's what we ought to notice. I'll come back to the elders. We'll skip them and we'll come back. But every living creature, verse 6, is here. Round the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures. And they are very strange, aren't they? They are full of eyes, looking every way. There's an all-seeing nature being described here. They're very powerful. It is worth noting that John would hardly have been able, as I said, to comprehend and describe what was happening in terms that other mere mortals like us can understand. Don't be too disappointed if you get to heaven and you're thinking, where is the many-eyed ox? Perhaps, I don't know that it won't be there, but I know that these are given in a vision. They are symbolic and yet significant, more real than John is even capable of comprehending. The most powerful and majestic of birds, the eagle, of wild animals, the lion, the strongest of domesticated animals, the ox, and above all, man, represent the most powerful of all creatures. We look around on this earth, and we don't see all of creation, let alone mankind, as part of that, under the authority of God. That's not to say that they aren't, in one sense, but it is not yet the case that all is restored as in God's plan, as we'll see. We don't see everything put right, as it were. John shows us all the living creatures, verse 8, who day and night never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." God is Lord of all creation. He made it, and one day it will be restored and work to his glory in its fullness. "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this," says the angel. Verses 9 and 10, we'll skip back to the elders in a second, but whenever they glorify God, these elders, the 24 elders also fall down before him. There are two different songs being sung here. Notice this. Now, each of these elders, we are told in verse 4, if we back up, sit on their own throne, surrounding the throne of God, dressed in white with gold and crowns on their heads. They represent God's people. 12 tribes and 12 disciples, standing for the total number, Old Testament and New, of people who trust in God. And what do? Verse 10, they cast their crowns before the throne. The word for crown here signifies a kind of wreath of victory, such as a runner might get a win after a race, or you'd be given in a festivity. This is the role of the church. This is the church here, the elders, the 24 elders, the believing church, the people of God. Our role is to lay our crowns before God. There's more significance than I'm going to pull out to all of this, it should be noted. But our role is to forget our own reflected, gifted glory given to us by God. Forget that and to glorify instead, use it to glorify the one who created all things. Together, the living creatures and the elders represent all creation and the church. All creation and the church. And verse 11, this is their song. "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." There will be a day when all is set in order, when God is glorified and every knee will bow. Now we see disease and death. We see sin and we see all creation in rebellion to a lesser or greater extent against God, against the God who made them. And we too are not without sin, as we confessed earlier. Yet there will be a day when we will see creation, see all creation restored, things as they ought to be. Now we see powers who reign for a short time, telling us to do one thing, then another. In our daily lives, we live with these powers, each with a different set of rules. It could be just changing governments, could be changing bosses. In our lives, we live with impermanence. We see abuse, we see broken promises, and we see hypocrisy. But then we will see God, eternal, on his throne. This is the picture that God is giving to the churches. To a church in John's day, groaning under the weight of persecution, God gave a vision of glory. This allows them to persevere, and it allows us to persevere as well. In an age when worship services were for a short time shut down, there's a sense in which Christianity was treated as a kind of interesting set of ideas, as a kind of man-made leisure pursuit. It seemed as though the church was not very much in control of what was happening, and perhaps indeed that is so. But in heaven, around the throne, the people of God, the church, reign with him. And I want us to see that there in heaven, praise is not viewed as an expendable passion, a leisure pursuit, but as a permanent part of life, from which the creatures and the elders cannot refrain. Another thing to note, here on earth we don't always want to worship God. We don't always feel like it. It's not a good reason not to, but that is the way it is. The cares of this world, the suffering and sin that we see, that the things wrong in our lives, just the monotony sometimes, the kind of drip, drip, drip. I think I'll just kind of skip worshiping God this week and church. But there, we will not be subject to the present power of this world, but we will see God, who is Lord of all creation, and we will worship him, because that is what happens when you see God. How do we know that we will see him then? Well, this is our second point. Even if John's vision of what will happen is true, how do we know that we will be there in heaven? Because of the victory won by a lamb. Our second point, the lamb wins. The lamb wins. And what he wins, by the way, is us. John is given a glimpse of the throne, but there's no guarantee that he will ever see it again without this lamb. Then he sees, chapter 5, verse 1, in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. We don't usually understand or respect the authority of seals nowadays, but a few hundred years ago, if you got your orders from the king, they would be sealed. If you're fighting a battle and you receive some orders from the king, they'd be sealed by his signet ring. When King Charles II fired his chancellor, the Earl of Clarendon, as I've written about recently, he removed his signet ring from him. He took it off him, showing that this man no longer acted with the support of the throne. The authority is not in him. He cannot overturn or dictate what the throne does or thinks or wants. This scroll that John sees in chapter 5, verse 1, is sealed seven times. Seven is a kind of biblical number of completeness. Hence you see it a lot here. The horns, the seven spirits, just really signifying the Holy Spirit, complete in authority. This is sealed completely by the ultimate authority. Seven seals by God himself. These are the plans that God has. These orders are God's orders. And there is no one with authority to open the scroll. Have a look at verse 3 with me. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly. John doesn't, by the way, shed a kind of lonely tear. He weeps loudly, or he wept and wept, because no one was found worthy to open this scroll. Now, this is not a normal reaction to not being able to open a book, I can tell you as a PhD student. But this is no ordinary letter. John weeps because he realizes what this is. No one else in heaven could seal something shut, such that they would not open it or could not open it. This must have been written by the one seated on the throne and intended to be opened by someone with the authority who is worthy of opening it. God, by the way, doesn't write down his idle thoughts. I want you to banish the idea from your mind that this is just sort of, that he's an academic scribbling notes. If God has written a scroll, this scroll contains things that will happen if it is read, if it is enacted. The scroll contains his plan, his orders for the whole of creation. God is Lord of all creation, and he did not intend to leave this world in its present state. This is the good news of chapter 5. He meant to redeem it, to restore it, and not just in the way that is outlined in chapter 4, but in a greater and higher way through the Lamb that wins. John is seeing a vision of what must take place, remember. Even that which he'd already seen might not happen if this scroll, God's plan, is not opened and read. This is why John weeps. If no one can be found worthy to open the scroll, then this vision of heaven will be John's last. But thank God, there is good news. In verse 5, one of the elders approaches John, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Now, who is this lion? This lion has won a victory in order to open this book. A lion is found, and it's a lion of the tribe of Judah, and also described as the Root of David. Now, to be a root means that you are part of the tree, doesn't it? This root grows out of David's family tree. David, the great king of Israel, was promised a descendant, a great-great-great-great-grandson of his own tribe, Judah, hence the Lion of Judah, who would be the Messiah, the savior of his people, would establish a kingdom forever. The man, Jesus Christ, came from David's line of the tribe of Judah, but he was not just a man. And partly we know this from the description just here. The root of David, which comes first, I ask, the root or the tree? This lion who steps up to grasp the scroll is not just a son of David, he is the root from whom David comes. As we heard this morning, in fact, and he has conquered, returning to heaven fresh from a victory on earth. So what is this victory? Well, it is a strange kind of victory. You can well imagine the victory of a lion, but John looks again, and what does he see? He sees, verse 6, a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Somehow, this lamb is both appearing as dead, but standing. It's dead, or it seems slain, yet it stands. Christian ears are so attuned to hearing of Jesus as the Lamb of God that we kind of instantly think this is a puzzle that we can solve, and as long as we get to the point that we go, great, I can recognize who this is. This is Jesus. Ding, 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 10 points. And we kind of move on and forget any significance that it might have. I don't want us to play that game. I want us to pause and reflect on the sheer oddity of this animal being seen in heaven. Among the elders and the living creatures and the powerful animals we've just described, there's a bloodied lamb. Of all the creatures to respond to the angel's call, who is worthy? A lamb, seemingly dead, but standing, is the celebrated one. The lamb is the one that's conquered. And so, verse 7, and he went, this lamb, and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. This creature goes right up before God Almighty, the only creature ever to have taken God's own plans from his right hand and begin to unfurl them. And as soon as the lamb does this, taking the scroll, verse 8, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before him, holding their harps and golden bowls of incense, and they sing a new song. Have a look at this song. They sing a new song. What of it, you might think? This song is not the same as the ones they've been singing before. In verse 8 in chapter 4, the creatures sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And it says, day and night, they never cease to sing that song. Then in verse 11, we hear the song that the elders have been singing, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things." And we're told that they do that whenever the living creatures worship, day and night. All the time, they are singing these songs. And we know these songs, don't we? These are Sunday school songs, the God made everything songs. God is Lord of all creation. This should drive us to worship. It's my first point that we made tonight. But these are not salvation songs. They're creation songs. But here the Lamb wins. He takes the scroll, and as he does, a new song echoes in the halls of heaven. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. This is the song that honors the Lamb who has won, because this victory means he's able to take the scroll and fulfill God's plan for his creation. This is the Lamb's victory song, and what he has won was not, in a sense, a kind of battle in the normal sense of the word. What he has won was you, Christian. What he has won was you. You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. The Lamb's victory was to be offered as a living sacrifice before God. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. You see, his blood pays the cost for those of every tribe, tongue, and nation, those from among them who otherwise would have had to stand before God themselves and offer an account of their actions, including us. Why a ransom? Why his blood? Well, part of the reason I wanted to look at Revelation 4 and 5 is because it makes it clear. When John looks into the throne room of God, he hears 4 verse 8, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He dwells in unapproachable light. We cannot come near. He is pure and holy. We are not." Who among us deserves heaven? Who has walked in the way of the Lord God Almighty, following his commandments, loving God and their neighbor with perfect justice? If any of you have, come up and read the scroll in heaven. Except for one more thing. The Lamb did this, but also was slain as a ransom. That means he wins this prize, not for himself, but for us. Christian, when you hear that the Lamb has won, know that it is not a self-serving victory. The Lamb wins you. He stands as a conqueror, though slain, not because he's engaged in an earthly battle, so to speak, but because he is submitted to the earthly authorities, even to death. Why? So that he could be found worthy to do that which God the Father longs for him to do. To take this scroll and finally fulfill God's plan and purposes of redemption and restoration for his whole creation. The precious Lamb represents Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the only one worthy to open the scroll because he lived this perfect, obedient life and died in order to win a victory. If you count yourself a Christian here tonight, you count yourself one of his people. And that victory was to win you. If you are here tonight and you are not a Christian, you should know that before God there are only two pleas available. Only two pleas. Guilty or paid for by the blood of the Lamb. Did you notice in verse 8 the prayers of those who seek him? The prayers of the saints of his people are as incense in golden bowls in the hands of the elders. Have a look at verse 8. "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." The picture we receive of God here in Revelation 4 and 5 is holy, is majestic. But a lot of us can read this and he can seem distant. until we realize that he is the one who wrote and sealed this scroll. He is the creator who made us, but also he is the one who signed our release warrant. He is the one standing behind it all, a heavenly father who can be our father in heaven. He penned these plans. He signed, as it were, the adoption papers. They are in his hand. And he sent his only son, whom he loved, to win us in a divine act of sacrifice. And here we see that our prayers, our groanings and our wonderings, our questions, the failing upward cries of the church, the people of God, we are assured that they smell sweet in the nostrils of God, who loves to hear them. He stands behind it all. And though we do not here see his face, John elsewhere describes, God is love. We are all guilty of being cold in our response to the love of God. All have sinned, all are guilty, Christian and atheist, but the reason we, the church, worship God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, is the same reason that the elders, the church in heaven, worships him. He is worthy. He is worthy. Because the Lamb was slain, and by his blood he ransomed us. No matter what tribe and nation and people, no matter what you look like, what you've done, the Lamb wins. And he wins the church. You are his victory here at Cambridge Presbyterian Church. And one day, when the scroll is read through, this victory will be complete on earth as it is in heaven. And verse 14, the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Let us pray. Father God, seated on the throne in heaven, thank you that when we pray, you hear us. As from the lips of the slain Lamb who died to ransom us. Thank you that the prayers of the saints, those who you have set apart, are heard by you, are smelt by you as incense from golden bowls. Father, we ask that you would bless us and keep us. We ask that you would show us more of your glory, that throughout our days we would remember the glory of the throne room, that you are Lord of all creation, and that your Son, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, has won. Amen.